What could possibly save us from the type of judgmental spirit that Mark Evans demonstrated in the video last night when he was driving around the parking lot? We're going to need the Lord's help. So let's ask him for it. Lord, would you lead us now? Father, unleash the Spirit to glorify the Son. We want to revel in your glory now. Lord, help us to see it clearly so that we might see ourselves clearly in light of who you are and what you've done, so that might kill a judgmental spirit in us and birth a spirit of gracious, kind love. So to that end, Lord, lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So with the exception of probably real-time life and death situations, courtrooms provide perhaps the most drama of any other venue in life. But have you ever thought about why courtroom scenarios are so dramatic? The reason is because it is here that life changing pronouncements are made by a person with the authority to enforce them. Will a small child be allowed to go home to live with this person or with that family? Will a multi-million dollar judgment be awarded to an employee, or will that person go home jobless with a mountain of debt from legal fees to boot? Will an accused man be home for dinner, or will he spend the next 20 years in jail? Courtrooms are filled with high drama and intense emotions. They are dramatic because based on a single pronouncement from the judge, people's lives can be altered for better or for worse for the rest of their time on earth. Now, in today's passage, Jesus addresses the issue of making judgments about others. Of course, these judgments are not in an official capacity in a courtroom setting. Rather, these are judgments that we make in our hearts about others. But here Jesus says, the effects can be just as life-altering. Our passage this morning is from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew and more narrowly, the Sermon on the Mount. Hear the glorious word of our incomparable God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So Lord, please now lead us by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. So in our culture, the idea that we are not to judge others has become so pervasive that many people argue that Matthew 7:1 has overcome John 3:16 as the most often quoted verse in the Bible. Now, whether or not that's true, what is true is that the logical spiritual progression of Jesus takes another step forward this morning. In chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduced us to the values of the kingdom and began to show us the heart-piercing level of depth required to be an everyday follower of Jesus. In chapter 6, Jesus focused on the paradigm-shattering reality that the King of the kingdom, the God of the universe, is also our Father. And Jesus unashamedly focuses our attention on Him. Now, as we come to chapter 7, Jesus reminds us that God is both Father and ultimate judge. As Jesus moves toward the conclusion of the sermon, we remember that the Father has given all judgment to the Son, John 5, 22. The theme of judging and judgments ends chapter 7 with extremely powerful words from Jesus directing everything onto Himself. Now, that's the overarching context for our passage. I think the overarching message that we're going to draw from this passage in context this morning could be summarized in this way. Judgmental attitudes are bad, but making judgments is absolutely necessary. Therefore, we must entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly. We must entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly in order to overcome our judgmental attitudes and in order to actually do the second part, which is to make sound, right judgments. If that's the main overarching thought that we're going to bring forth today from the passage, the progression that we're going to use is to break down the passage in this way. First, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at the idea that judgmental attitudes destroy. Next, in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see that we must see clearly in order to judge rightly. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, we'll see that right judgments are actually good. So we've got main summary, progression of the passage in those three points. And then the way that we're going to work through each of those points is to first just explain what Jesus is talking about in that particular section, and then we're going to look at the hope that comes from what Jesus has accomplished for us. So that's the plan. Let's begin then with verses 1 and 2 and the idea that judgmental attitudes destroy. Verses 1 and 2 again read this way. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, in these opening two verses, Jesus gives us an exhortation followed by an explanation. The exhortation is crisp and it's very direct. Judge not. However, as soon as we get to at least verse 5, we realize that Jesus is not just condemning making judgments generally, but rather He is condemning a judgmental spirit or a posture or a heart disposition toward others. Now, it makes so much sense that Jesus would challenge us in this area here at this time in His message. Because think about it. He's just laid out a number of radically new ideas and a standard that far exceeds anything that has ever been given in human history. So as soon as we see that and we look at that standard, one of our natural responses as humans is not so much how am I doing in light of that standard, but how am I doing compared to everybody else in light of that standard. The moment the standard of God seems unattainable, we immediately attempt to lower it by making the standard how well we uphold the standard relative to others and not the standard itself. Now, the reasoning Jesus gives is interesting, and it's worthy of serious reflection on our part. First, he says, essentially, don't judge others or you are going to be judged yourself. I think the essence of this idea is very similar to what Jesus has already said in a couple other places in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, chapter 5 and verse 7, pulled from the Beatitudes. Or, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, in these examples, Jesus is not saying that the Father's actions are contingent on our actions, but that our actions demonstrate the reality of whether or not what the Father has done for us has genuinely impacted our hearts and lives. Now, here in the opening verses of chapter 7, Jesus is saying that if we persistently portray a judgmental spirit without repentance, then we are demonstrating that we have not been freed from the judgment of God against our sin because it reveals an unbroken spirit that has not yielded to God's grace and mercy. Now, King David taught us what we might call repentance 101 in Psalm 51, when he said, "A broken spirit and a contrite heart you will not despise, O God." So what is the implication if we maintain a spirit that has not been broken before God? If we maintain a steadfastly judgmental spirit against others, then we reveal that the steadfast love and abundant mercy of God have not penetrated our own hearts, have not yet broken our spirit, which leaves us in danger of the eternal judgment of God. But brothers and sisters, right out of the gate this morning, have hope. Have hope because Sermon on the Mount 101, as in the very first words of Jesus, in this first sermon in Matthew's gospel are these: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need because Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Now, Jesus goes on to clarify in verse 2 that God will not even need to judge us according to the standard he is revealing in the Sermon on the Mount because we will fail our own standard that we have set for others. Think about that for a moment. Jesus will say it this way later in Matthew 12. "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Again, this is the same principle. We are not declared to be just in the sight of God by our own words. I'm not saying that. Rather, our words demonstrate or reveal whether or not a genuine work of grace has justified us, or whether by our words we reveal that we still stand condemned before God. Jesus says it this way in our passage, "The measure you use to measure others will be the measure applied to you." Ouch. Let's press in even a little bit more deeply and use the language that Jesus uses here. We pronounce judgment on others, for example, when we assume they are lying. So Jesus says to us, "Shall I judge you based on your record of truth-telling?" That's the principle, right? We pronounce judgment on others when we attribute sinful motives to others, though we can't see their hearts. So Jesus says to us, "Shall I reveal the hidden motives that lurk inside your heart?" We pronounce judgment on others when we assess their righteousness, or sometimes even the genuineness of their conversion, based on the worst things they have done. Now, the words of Jesus would cut deep if he said, "Shall I judge you based on the worst things that you have thought or said or done?" We pronounce judgment on others when we apply justice to them when they sin, and mercy to ourselves when we sin. Jesus would say to us, "You're not even holding yourself to the same standard to which you hold others." And I think he would go on to say, "Do you want me to apply justice or mercy to your sins?" We pronounce judgment on others. That is, we reveal a judgmental spirit when we are critical of the weaknesses of others in areas we perceive ourselves to be strong. Think about that. I think that's a tendency for all of us and a danger for all of us. In other words, when we observe or hear about a weakness in others, and our first thought is, "Well, that's why we do this with our kids." Or, "Well, that's why I pray before I speak." Or, "That's why I study theology." Or, "That's why I save money for emergencies." Or, "That's why I do this for my husband." Or, "That's why I always tell my wife that." Or, "That's why I never..." Just fill in the blank. This week in small group, after you laugh and process through everything that happened last night, no church discipline is going to be issued based on anything that happened last night. After you laugh, press into these areas, because small group is about loving and laughing, and it's about pressing in and pointing each other to Jesus. Though our judgmental spirit may cause destruction in the lives of others, which is certainly true, the one who is ultimately destroyed is the one who maintains the judgmental spirit, the one who never becomes poor in spirit. But brothers and sisters, whether you have been on the giving end of pronouncing judgments and now, as you sit here, feel condemned, or whether you have been on the receiving end of the judgments of others and often feel condemned, praise God that there is only one pronouncement that ultimately matters. The good news of the gospel is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the life he lived perfectly under the strictest judgment imaginable was pronounced, that is, declared to be yours. And the judgment he bore from God for your sin on Calvary's cross means that God has declared, that is, he has pronounced his judgment upon you. And that pronouncement is this: forgiven, clean, innocent, justified, beloved. This is the reality of the good news that we need to see clearly in order to maintain a gracious, not a judgmental spirit towards others, which brings us to verses 3 through 5. We must see clearly to judge rightly. Now, Jesus uses some colorful language here. And he's already, if you think about it, used memorable examples and colorful language in the Sermon on the Mount to drive home crucial points. He has already said, "Look, you think you take sin seriously, okay? Let me tell you how seriously you must take your battle with, oh, I don't know, let's say lust, for example. Here are your options. Gouge out your eye, if that is the problem. Cut off your hand, if that is the problem. Can you see somebody on the hillside elbowing the guy next to him and going, this guy with the cutting off your hands and gouging your eyes? And then Jesus says, or your second option is go to hell with your full body intact. Then he says, what's up with this guy? Deadly, serious, what's the point? The point is this, you had better deal seriously with the problem. You had better do whatever it takes because it is a matter of eternal life and death. So I think Jesus is saying, don't give me some weak excuse about how hard you're trying to overcome it. It's life or death. Jesus isn't afraid to get into our face. Or, hey, you think you understand the type of grace that I'm describing? Okay. Let's see. Hey, if someone slaps you on the right cheek and some burly guy in the back of the hillside says, yeah, kick his tail. Jesus says, no. Turn the other cheek to him also. If someone sues you for your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If some jerk Roman soldier makes you carry his luggage for a mile when he's returning from a battle, volunteer to go the extra mile. Go with him too. These are the types of things. These are the types of illustrations. These are the types of descriptions that people would have been talking about when they walked home for supper that night. Or maybe the next time they looked lustfully at a woman and he might have just kind of rubbed his eye and remembered Jesus' words. In this particular section, in these couple of verses, Jesus throws out a ridiculous image to help us see the point. Now remember, he was a carpenter. And he says, the first problem is with what you see. Why do you see a speck of sawdust or some tiny little splinter in your brother's eye when you do not notice the log, the beam, the tree that is sticking out of your own eye? You can almost hear the quiet rumble of laughter on the hillside. And then the second thought is, you think you have the right to point out the problem with your brother's sawdust while you have a tie beam sticking out of your eye. It's a ridiculous image to make a serious point. It's the biggest piece of wood I could find. Remember that Jesus is making a deadly serious point about the eternal destructiveness of judging others. And the laughter on the hillside begins to dissipate. I mean, the image is, just take this beam for example. The image is that you're walking around with this thing sticking out of your eye while I'm trying to correct Ryan and pull a little piece of dust out of his eye. There's no way that you can see clearly. But here's the irony. The irony is that we need to look through this wood beam in order to see both ourselves clearly and others clearly. Further, we need to see God clearly in order to see ourselves clearly. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, which is perhaps displayed most clearly here on this wood beam. On the cross, we see that God is full of justice and mercy. Here we see the nuclear intensity of his holiness. Here we see the overflowing fullness of his nature as a loving Father. Here we see his unimaginable generosity in sharing his Son. Here we see the overwhelming radiance of the glory of the perfection of the sacrificial Lamb, the one and only Son of God. Here we see the infinite power of the eternal Spirit who unleashed his incomparable might when 3 days later he raised the Son from the dead, releasing him from the judgment he bore on our behalf, on behalf of you and me, for the judgmental spirit that resides in all of us. Once we see his glory clearly, then we are freed to see ourselves clearly in light of who he is. Once we see ourselves clearly in light of the glories of the Calvary, then we can see clearly to help others. For seeing clearly in light of the cross kills a judgmental spirit, and it opens the floodgates wide for rivers of living water to pour forth from our hearts. That is gracious love and heartfelt mercy to be poured out to others. With our vision now clear, we are finally in the position to make right judgments, which brings us to our last two verses. Verses 5 and 6. Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, in verses 5 and 6, we learn that Jesus was clearly not saying that we should never make judgments. In fact, he makes the point that we should reach to take the speck out of our brother's eye in verse 5. But how do we do this? Right? Jesus' illustration is so helpful because it is exceedingly clear. If we think about his earlier illustration, we know we don't take the speck out of our brother's eye by gouging out his eye, as Jesus metaphorically commanded us to do with our sin. Rather, think about the last time you actually really helped someone get something out of their eye. Right? What did that look like? Probably two things happened. In the first place, you were exceedingly gentle because of the sensitivity of the eye and the danger of hurting it. Right? How careful do you need to be to get a speck of dust out of a person's eye without harming them? That's the first thing that probably happened. And second, I know this is true for me because it's happening now as I'm just thinking about it. The second thing that happens is that your eyes begin to water profusely even as you reach out to touch the other person's eye and as it starts to, right? Because you have a reaction to what you're doing. But I think both of these are helpful. I think both of these are illustrative when considering what it looks like to remove a speck of sin from a brother or sister's life. First, do it as gently as possible, given the sensitivity and the danger of hurting them. And second, let tears flow from your eyes because you have first seen your own sin clearly before you go to help your brother or sister. In John 7:24, Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." In this story, in John chapter 7, Jesus is being rebuked for healing a man on the Sabbath. He is saying to those who are rebuking him that they are judging by appearances. In other words, they are not seeing the situation clearly, right? Could anything be more obvious? It's like when Peter said, "No, Lord." Think about those two words together. Not wise. He's not seeing something clearly. Jesus does not say, since you're judging by appearances, don't make a judgment. Rather, he exhorts them to judge rightly. That's his command. In these final two verses, Jesus is saying that judgments are necessary and they're ultimately good. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should," you should. Did you hear that? "You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted." So do you see the connection? We should have our eyes on the sin in our own lives, not just on in the lives of our brothers and sisters whom we are purporting to help. But again, in verse 6, Jesus employs extremely vivid language to make his point. "Don't give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." It's difficult to know exactly what Jesus is referencing here. In the first place, he may be using instructive irony to make a very serious point. If this is true, Dan Doriani gives a helpful suggestion about what Jesus is actually saying here in verse 6. If that's true, he would be saying something like, "Look, if you view your criticism of others as pearls of wisdom and toss them at those you consider to be swine and dogs, those pigs will trample you and those dogs will perceive your attitude and turn on you." If that's what he means, that's practically helpful advice, right? We need to be discerning. It's certainly possible that Jesus is being extremely creative here to make a very powerful point. He's already done that in multiple places in the Sermon on the Mount. But whether that is specifically his intention or not is difficult to discern. What does seem clear is that Jesus is saying that we should not maintain a judgmental spirit, but that we absolutely need to be discerning and make judgments about what we share with others. Making judgments is wise and necessary in this world, and ultimately sound judgments are a tremendous blessing. To Hannah's point earlier, if God had never judged our sin, Jesus would never have paid the precise punishment for it. Let us remember that whether we are talking about the Red Sea or whether we are talking about the cross of Calvary, salvation comes through judgment. In order to make any sound judgment, we are left to mightily depend on God. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, there is one who always made sound judgments and always sees with perfect clarity. As we consider the areas where we have not seen clearly, let us rest in the hope of 1 Peter 2:23, when hanging on a wooden beam, Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but on our behalf, Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Praise God for the good news of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, finally, as we consider this theme, let us remember that the warning on judgment flows from chapter 6, which emphasized the fatherhood of God. And that's exactly where Jesus takes us next week. He will point us to the amazing love of the Father. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see that the Father is also the judge of the universe. And the judge of the universe is also our Father. This makes life both serious and secure. We have nothing to fear. This morning, brothers and sisters, let us exult in the amazing love we see revealed through God's word about his glorious character. And may the Holy Spirit help us to see the glory of God as clearly as possible. May your testimony be, as we sing, "What an amazing love I see," in light of the cross, which helps us to see God clearly and ourselves clearly, and therefore love others clearly. May our testimony be, "What an amazing love I see, that your grace, Father, your grace has come to me." This is the miraculous love that frees all of us from a judgmental spirit. Praise be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you open our eyes now? Lord, we are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us and that you have sent Jesus to us. Apart from him and the revelation of your word, we would be just wandering aimlessly in this world with no hope of seeing anything clearly. But because of what you have done for us in Christ, because of the amazing love that you have demonstrated to us, we can sing for pure joy because the cross enables us to see clearly, to see your glory clearly. So help us to exult in it now, then, I ask, through the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.